We are so glad to have you here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you go ahead and grab them, turn with me to Joshua and chapter number 9. Joshua in chapter 9. And if this is your first time, or perhaps your first time in a long time, we trust that you have enjoyed yourself this morning, and we trust that you will continue to enjoy yourself with the time that we have left here today. We are in the middle of studying through the book of Joshua, and we've gone chapter by chapter through this entire book, and we come this morning to a very interesting battle, a struggle that the children of Israel and Joshua have with an enemy that is unlike any struggle or unlike any battle that they have encountered up until now. They've moved into the promised land, they've already had several battles, and they've already encountered several enemies. They faced the large wall of Jericho, and God showed them that through that wall, and that through obedience to Him, that nothing, and with Him, nothing is impossible. They also encountered the children of Ai, and they learned that disobedience always brings a consequence in the life of the believer. We've read about Rahab, the harlot, and about God's good grace to her because of how she turned and she looked to God. And we come this morning to chapter number 9, and there's a very interesting story that plays out in this chapter. But let me start here. It's common sense, isn't it, that if you don't want to get stung, you should stay away from a bee. If you don't want to get burned, you shouldn't get close to the fire. It's common sense. If you don't want to fall off of a cliff, don't hang on to the ledge. If you don't want to sit in traffic, don't get on the 405. I'm learning that one. As a matter of fact, don't drive at all. There are a lot of things in life, it's just common sense. Just common sense. But this chapter teaches us that in a spiritual warfare, that it's not always what is obvious that trips us up. It's not always what is clear that causes us to stumble. It's not always what we can see that causes the most damage or the most harm or wrong in our life. Sometimes our enemy fights through different means and in different ways. Subtly, with deceit, or with deception. That's what's happening in Joshua chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills, and in the valleys, and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and the Termite, and the... I was just seeing if you were listening. When they heard thereof, so they hear about what God has been doing with and through the children of Israel. Listen, the jokes don't get much better than that. So if you don't laugh at that, you're not going to enjoy yourself this morning. Verse 2 then. That they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So now there is not just one city that the children of Israel and Joshua have to war against or to battle against. It is now several cities. It's several enemies. And they've come together for one purpose. All these enemies have united together with one purpose and for one cause. And that is to stop the progress of God's people in the promised land. Up until now, they've encountered one city at a time, but now they encounter several enemies all at one time. And the one common goal and the one common purpose is to simply stop what the children of Israel, or what God is doing in the children of Israel's life. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you're not just fighting one battle, but you're fighting several battles at a time? You ever feel like it's not just one enemy, but that it's all kinds of enemies in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of circumstances, right? That the saying can be true, and it is true most of the time, that when it rains, it pours. I mean, when things are going bad, they're going bad all the time. It's not just problems at work, it's problems at home. It's not just problems at the office, it's problems with the bank account. It's not just problems with the car, it's problems with the kids. It's not just problems at school, but it's problems in the neighborhood as well. It's sometimes that this is the way that the enemy fights us, that he fights us on all the fronts, that he fights us in all kinds of ways. He fights us in a variety of ways, in a variety of circumstances. But it is also true that our blessings and our battles, they go side by side. They walk step in step. And up until now, this is the way that the children of Israel are used to doing battle. It's swords and it's shields and it's spears. But now this group of enemies, with one accord, they come together, verse number 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and unto Ai, that they did work wily. Isn't that an interesting word? That they did work wily, or deceptively, or deceivingly, or subtly. They didn't fight Joshua and Jericho, or they didn't fight Joshua the way that Jericho did, or the way that Ai did. No, they did their work subtly, or they did their work wily. And they went, verse number 4, and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their donkeys, and wine bottles, and old, and rent, and bound up. Verse 5, and old shoes, and they clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of the provision was dry and moldy. And when they went to Joshua and the camp at Gilgal, they said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? So they get all dressed up in all these old clothes and with all these worn and tattered shoes and with these old garments and with old food and old wine and old bottles, and they make it look like as if they'd been traveling for a long way. And they come to the children of Israel and they say, make a league with us, or enter into a contract with us, or enter into a covenant with us. Let's find some peace negotiations where we can be at peace with each other. And then the children of Israel respond, well, peradventure, or how could we do this? How could we do this except that you come and that you live with us? Because if you're from a far way away, how is it that we can enter into peace contract? You see what they're doing? You see what they're doing? It's a wily work, isn't it? That's the first point. Just 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. It is the wily work of the Gibeonites. That they don't come with sword and shield. They come with deceit. They come with subtlety. They come in a wily way. Now, chances are when you hear the word wily, you think of the same thing I think of. Wily coyote. And if you don't think of that, I'm sorry. Because now you're not going to be able to think of anything other than that stinking coyote always trying to trip up the roadrunner, right? The wily coyotes, and it's exactly what they are, and it's exactly what they do. The word wily means deceit. It means shady. Maybe you don't know what the word wily is, but you know what the word shady is. You're sitting next to him, right? Shady. And so if you're not careful, this is what happens. This is the preferred method of spiritual warfare today. And that is this, that appearances can be deceitful. That how someone looks, or how some fiend looks, or how some circumstance looks, that it can be deceitful. And that's what happens here with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Things are not as they appear to be. Things are not as they seem to be. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, this is the devil's preferred method. Trickery, deceit, misdirection. Just cause a little bit of doubt. Just sow a little discord. Just make us a little disgruntled. Just make us a little unhappy. And it isn't the way that we thought we would do war, but this is the way that the devil, our adversary, does bring about war. Isn't this what his method was in the garden when all he does is ask Eve, "Hey Eve, has God really said that you can't eat the fruit?" His question is this: "Hey Eve, can you really trust God? I mean, really? And do you know you can?" This is how he is portrayed throughout the entire Bible. Genesis chapter number 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." It was more subtle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26. The Apostle Paul writing to a young Christian named Timothy. And he says, "Be careful of his snares," or "Be careful of his traps that are laid." It's 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 14, that says the devil, that he masquerades, that he runs around dressed up like the father of lights. It's as if he appears to be of light, but there is no real light in him. It is actually all darkness. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and tells us that he blinds the mind, that he covers us up. He causes us not to see who he really is. Don't think for a second that the work that he is up to in your life will be easy to spot, or that it will be obvious to defeat. Because this is the big mistake I think we make when it comes to spiritual matters, is we think that the devil's work will be easy to see, that we know how he's going to attack us, that we know how he's going to try to trip us up. But it's not always the obvious thing. It's not always the way that it appears that it is. The devil knows your weakness. He knows your hot button. He knows you inside and out. He knows what you will fall for, and he knows what you won't. And people say this to me often in counseling sessions or things. They say, "Dave, no. Look, just back off. I know what I'm doing. I got this. I'm in control. I can stop anytime I want. I can walk away anytime I want. I know how far I can go, and I know how far I will go." And that, my friend, is the language of a deceived person. So how then does he try to deceive us? What are his wily ways, right? What are his wily ways? Well, some of his ways are seen here. So we'll look at them. If you don't mind, look at verse number 9. Verse number 8, we stopped at verse 7, so let's start verse number 8. "And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites." So they come to Joshua and they said, "Hey, listen, we heard how spiritual you really are." This is his first method of ways that he tries to trip us up. It is hypocritical self-righteousness. Hypocritical self-righteousness. He causes us to think that we are better than what we really are. This is what he does. This is what they do to Joshua. They play in to Joshua's strengths. They make Joshua, they flatter him. That's what this is. They flatter Joshua. "Joshua, we heard how much God has done through you. And you, my friend, are really someone special." They play to Joshua's ego. They play to Joshua's pride. They tell Joshua and they tell the children of Israel exactly what Joshua and the children of Israel wanted to hear. Isn't this what Solomon warns us about? The wisest man in all the world in the book of Proverbs. And he says this, that he says the wounds of a friend, that those are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Notice that the Gibeonites never answer Joshua's question. Who are you and where are you from? I mean, after all, if you are from that far away, why do you need to enter into a peace agreement with us? I love how one theologian worded this passage of Scripture when he said it this way: there is no pride so hellish as spiritual pride. There is no pride so hellish as spiritual pride. And no one else is as spiritual as you are. No one else is as good as you. No one else knows as much as you. No one else is as spiritual, as right as you are. That he gets us to think that we are in some way, some kind of spiritual giant. That we are in some way, some kind of spiritual superhero. That we can just rip open the shirt and there'll be the S on our chest, right? That we are so spiritual, that we are so great. This is the first way that he trips us up. Hey, listen, don't listen to what the preacher has to say. You're good. You're good. You don't struggle with what he's talking about today. You are good. And we play right into his hands as he begins to flatter us and pump us up and make us feel proud of our spiritual accomplishments. Hey, listen, friends, none of us are good. No, not one. Not even the guy you're looking at this morning. I mean, I would appreciate you not telling me that at the back door. But there is none good. No, not one. God is the only one who's good. God is the only one who's good. But notice the trick. Notice their deceit. Hypocritical self-righteousness. Notice also how he trips us up. He makes us more confident than we ought to be. Look at verse number 14. So Joshua stands. He hears this. They kind of stroke Joshua's ego. He feels good about himself. And then look at verse number 14. And the men took of their victuals, which was their peace offerings. And so Israel takes of their peace offerings. They sign the contract and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The wily ways, self-righteousness. The wily ways, number two, self-confidence. I got this. I'm good in the hood. I got this. That's how they feel. I mean, there's absolutely no way that I can be wrong. There's absolutely no way that I could stumble or fall in this area. This, in my opinion, is the biggest cause of failure in our lives. That when we think that we are stronger than what we really are, when we think that we're stronger than what we really are, we think we can handle more than what we can really handle. I can handle it. It's just some harmless flirtation at the office. It doesn't mean anything. I can handle it. Oh, his wily ways. Oh, his wily ways. Listen, none of us are exempt. Given the right situation and given the right circumstance, every person in this room is capable of sin. Given the right circumstance and given the right situation, every person in this room is capable of falling to temptation. And if you don't think you are, you're the most likely to fall. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is the verse that says that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Here's why it's scary. Not because the end is death. This is why it's scary. Because the way seemed right. It seemed right. Like, I didn't think I was doing anything that wrong. It seemed right to me. It seemed okay. It wasn't obvious that this was the way to death, not the way to life. There is a way that seemeth right, but it is the way of death. Well, everybody else is doing it, and they can't all be wrong, can they? Oh, come on, we're smarter than that, aren't we? We aren't just going to follow public opinion. If everyone else is doing it, you should probably stop. That's what I've learned in my living so far. There is a way which seems right, but the end is wrong. Never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. I got this. I'm an expert at this. I know what I'm doing. I know I can handle this. Listen, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. The reason it's called a blind spot is because you can't see what's in that spot. And so you say, well, I don't have any blind spots. That means you got a blind spot. Okay, that's the exact definition of a blind spot. You can't see it, but everyone else can. You can't see it, but everyone else can. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Be careful of being overconfident in yourself. You're going to have to help me on that point, because that was good, and you should have smiled or laughed or nodded your head or elbowed your neighbor. You should have done something there on that one. They put new batteries in this mic pack for me last night, so we can go for a while. If you don't, all right, never mind. Moving on. Never trust your own judgment. Do nothing without consulting the Lord first. Do nothing without consulting the Lord first. You say, Dave, how do we consult the Lord? How do we get God to talk to us so we can know what it is that we ought to do? Well, the first is by prayer. James says it this way: if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So listen, if you don't know what to do, you qualify for that verse. How many of you have a situation you don't know what to do? Okay, we qualify. We can ask God, and God says, I will show you what it is that you ought to do. And yet Joshua's mistake here, why he fell to the wily ways of the Gibeonites, is because Joshua thought, I'm good. I don't need to ask. I already know what it is. I can see their old clothes. I can see their old shoes. Certainly they've come from a long way. And I've got this. Do nothing without consulting the Lord first. This is the reason why some of us get into trouble. We start to think that we're more spiritual than what we really are. And we start to think that we can handle whatever life is throwing our way. That we got this. But also this. Notice the other way here. Notice the self-justification. Okay, so watch what happens. And Joshua, verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So, you know, if they lived back in the old days, Joshua cut his hand, and they cut their hand, and they made a blood covenant together. They were blood brothers together, right? And they already Joshua spit in his hand, and they spit in their hand, and they shook on it, right? However it is that they did that. And they entered into a league together. But watch what happens. Verse 16, and it came to pass that at the end of 3 days, after they made a league, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. So after some time goes by, they start to hear rumors throughout the camp as they go to town and they make trades and they buy things. They start to hear rumors throughout the camp. You know that group of people that were here just a little while ago? You know those ones that you entered into a peace contract with? They are actually your enemies. Verse 18, and when the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes and the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Last part of the verse. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. What are his wily ways? Well, self-righteousness. What are his wily ways? Self-confidence. What are his wily ways? Self-justification. Self-justification. Look how they respond. They want revenge. They want revenge. They want to get even. Let me tell you how this sounds. Well, let me tell you what I know about her. Oh, she did something to me? Well, let me tell you. That's how they do it right there. Like the head goes, the arm goes. You can't see my hips because it would be inappropriate, but I mean, this is, I mean, it's the whole thing is top to bottom, right? And let me tell you, right? That's how that sounds. Let me get even. Let me set the record straight. And if you hit me, well, I'm going to hit you back, and I'm going to hit you harder. Let me tell you what I think about them. Let me tell you what I think about that. And if the devil can make us bitter, and if he can make us shallow, and if he can make us hollow people, he wins in the end. Because this is what he knows, that bitterness, it will be a poison to us. Someone said, bitterness is the only poison that we think that we can give to somebody else, but it actually poisons us ourselves. If he can make us hold a grudge against our brother and our sister, then he can allow that root of bitterness to spring up inside of us and choke out all life that we actually have. Self-justification. Some of us need to die to that need to prove ourselves right to everyone else. Some of us need to die to that. Always having to prove ourselves right. Always having to get even. Always having to square. Always having to do to them what they did to us. Self-justification. C.S. Lewis speaks volumes when he writes this line. Here's what he says. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope. The easy path. The one without sudden turnings and no milestones. And no signpost. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. Joshua and the children of Israel don't even realize what they've done. And they thought they could handle it. They thought they had a grasp on it. They thought they could control it. They thought they knew where they could stop and knew where they could start. They thought they could trust their own judgment. And they fell victim to the wily ways of the Gibeonites. Verse number 16 teaches us, and it came to pass that at the end of 3 days, after they made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors. Look at verse number 22. Verse number 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us? Why did you trick us? Why did you come to us with deceit? Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Why did you lie to us and tell us you were from so far away when you were actually our next door neighbors? One of the biggest differences between a Christian and the rest of the world is a Christian is made aware of their sin. A Christian is made aware of their sin. It's what we call in Christianity conviction. That after we've done something in our lives that we know we shouldn't have done, after we've failed or made a mistake or made a foolish decision, there comes at our heart a small knocking on our heart's door. And we know we shouldn't have said what we just said, but we just said it. This is one of the greatest measurements for how we know that the Spirit of God is alive in us and how the Spirit of God is moving us and how the Spirit of God is leading us. Because there is conviction for the mistakes that we have made in our life. And that's what Joshua senses and that's what Joshua feels. And Joshua has no one to blame but himself. It's time for him to face the music. That's what's happening at the end of this chapter. So we see the wily ways of the Gibeonites. But the second thing we also see here, and the last one, is we see the welcome of grace. And this is the most exciting thing in this entire passage, right? Here it is. That even though God was not consulted, God would not be excluded. Even though God was not consulted, God would not be excluded. Isn't that a great idea? Isn't that a great thought? That even though we messed up, and even though we failed, and even though we didn't go to God, God doesn't go, now you got to deal with your own problems. That's what my mom used to do. You made the mess. You clean it up. How many of your moms told you that growing up, right? The rest of you, your mom should have told you that growing up. That even though God was not consulted, God would not be God would not be excluded. You say, Dave, how is God not excluded from the rest of this? Well, notice, he enables Joshua to fulfill Joshua's word. He enables Joshua to fulfill his word. This is verse number 19. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. And this we will do to them, that we will let them live. And I can already hear like the whisper in the auditorium right now, all the little inward lawyers, right? Everybody going, I object, Your Honor, right? Everybody's inner Matlock is standing up right now saying, no, they lied. The contract's over, right? No, they deceived. There's no contract now. Now listen, here, this is the great thing. Somewhere, in some place, there are still some people who do what they said they were going to do. That somewhere, in some place, there are still some people who will do what they said they were going to do. They will fulfill their word. They gave their word, and now they fulfill their word. And there's I'm certain all kinds of lawyers that could get us out of this covenant, right? Well, we didn't really know, and it was under false representation, and this wasn't actually the Gibeonites. They lied and they deceived. But the great biblical principle is simply this, that if we give our word, we ought to keep our word. If we give our word, we ought to keep our word. If we said we would, then we should. If we said we would, well, then we should. And God is able to help us live with the mistakes that we have made. That's what happens in this passage. God says, listen, Joshua, you gave them your word. Do not go back on your word. I will give you the strength to live with the mistake that you just made. It doesn't blow the plan up. God doesn't say, nope, you're out. I'm finding somebody else. Now you're on your own. God says, no. I'm going to take this, Joshua, and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to work it into your life. You should keep your word. God enables Joshua to take his sin on the chin, and God enables Joshua to refuse to multiply his sin by going back on his word. Not just that, not just the enablement of integrity, but also the last one, the extension of mercy. Look at verse 21. And the princes said unto them, let them live, and let them be hewers of wood and the drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them. We're in verse 22 now. And he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwelt among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all this land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and we have done this thing. Verse 26, and so did he unto them. And he delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and the drawers of water. So here's the good news, that even though they had been deceitful, and even though they had been deceptive, and even though they had lied and connived their way in, God forgave them. God rescued them, and God was able to move them past their sin and past their temptation and past their deceit. And that is absolutely the best news in all of the universe that you could ever hear. That in spite of our sin, God is able to allow us to move past all of our sin. That in return for our deceit, God gives us grace. That's what that passage teaches us. God brings them in. He makes them lumberjacks and he makes them plumbers, but he brings them in nonetheless. He brings them in. And God has mercy on them. Before it's all said and done, the Gibeonites would be the men and the women who would serve at the altar of the Lord. They would be the ones who would serve at the church that the children of Israel would attend. Before it's all said and done, the Gibeonites would help Nehemiah rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Before it's all said and done, the Gibeonites would find in their ranks one of David's mighty men. That God was determined that nothing would stop his plan, and that God included the Gibeonites in on his plan. He brought them into what he was up to in this world. As sometimes it may be hard to see, but it is always true that God works all things together for good to those that love him and to them who are called according to his purpose. When he says all things, this is what he means. All things. All things. Every failure, every mistake, every problem, every excuse. God works all things together for good to them that love him and to them who are called according to his purpose. And the big question to that is, how? Okay, Dave, I want to believe in a God like that, but how? How can God work all things together for good? And this is how. Because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world so that God does not justify wrong, God does not justify sin, God does not justify mistakes. God redeems it and God erases it by sending his Son to die in our place. God does not release us from the implications of our failures. God takes the implications of our failures and he applied it to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross that day. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news of our great God. That is the way that God deals with our sin and that God deals with our wrong. And that is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. See, every other religion in the world says, if you want to get back in the good graces of God, you better earn and you better work and you better make up for all this wrong and all this deceit and all this lie and all this false appearance. But Christianity says the only way you get back in the good graces of our good God is through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not about what you and I can do. It's only about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You see, whether you realize it or not this morning, you and I, we were the Gibeonites. Whether you realize it or not this morning, you and I were the Gibeonites. We were the ones who lied and cheated. We were the ones who disobeyed God. We were the ones who sinned. We were the ones who painted ourselves up and pretended to be something that deep down inside, we know we aren't really. But God so loved us that he gave us his Son. You see, God sent Jesus into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, in the Gibeonites, you know what their response is? Their response is, just let us be the lumberjacks and the plumbers. That's fine with us. That's fine with us. Let us be the lumberjacks and the plumbers because we know what we really deserved. We lied, we cheated, we deceived, we manipulated. Let us be the lumberjacks and the plumbers and we'll be so happy to serve that good and great God for sending his Son to bring us into his family. That's the good nature of our great God. That although we were outside of God's family, and although we tried to sneak our way in, God loved us, and God brought us in through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is more full of grace than you and I are full of sin. God is more full of grace than you and I are full of sin. And God is able to restore you. And God is able to empower you. And God is able to use you for His eternal purposes. Oh, this morning that you would come to know the good grace of our great God. And if you do not already know that grace, oh, that today would be the day of salvation. And if you do know of that good grace, oh, that we would live there. That we would live there. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?